16 is like this amazing verse. And it's funny, I grew up Methodist in a Methodist church, and we were quite faithful. We went every Christmas and every Easter. It's a true story. And so I knew Jesus was born, and I knew he died. I didn't know a whole bunch more about him. You know, I just knew he came and grew up and died a sacrificial death. But and I knew John 3:16, but I didn't know John 3:17. And it's amazing if you grab a hold of John 3:16, but you miss John 3:17, it's not as good a news as maybe it could be. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not be lost, but have eternal life." God sent his son into the world. He did not send him to judge the world guilty, but to save the world through him. That is really good news. I have a lot of friends who have not yet received Christ and God's gift of eternal life through him, and they don't perceive the gospel as good news. They have a lot of opinions of what the gospel is and some thoughts on the gospel, but when I sit down and I show them this, they look at it and they're like, "Wait, that's not what I thought it was." And I said, "You have to understand, yes, the baby came. God sent his only son in the world, but he didn't send this Jesus in the world to judge the world guilty. He sent this Jesus into the world that the world might be saved." You know, and then they look at it and they're like, "That's really good news." I'm like, "Yeah, that's like amazing good news. God really does love us." And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking that, you know, the good news about God's love is he did not wait for us to get it right. He didn't wait for us to respond before he responded to our need. He initiated. He didn't wait, "Okay, if this world gets it together, then I'm going to send my son for them." It's like, "No, this world doesn't have it together, so I'm sending my son to them." And I was thinking that when you experience something like God's love, there's a response that should occur out of our lives. In 1 John, the Bible says, chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love because God first loved us." And it's not like this, we love or we have to love because God first loved us. Now because God loved us, now we have to love. That's not what it says. It says, "Because God first loved us, now we love." It's a response. Because of something that we've received, there's this response that should be coming out of our lives. And Pastor Dave and I, we used to talk for many years, we talk about just some of the different people that I was in relationship with who don't know Christ, and they're struggling with life problems and issues. And we say, you know, the day that they come to know Christ, they will be some of the most amazing lovers ever. Because they will understand grace and love and mercy like most of us don't, because of where they're starting from. Now, it's interesting, I wasn't seeking after God as a teenager. In fact, he was the last thing on my radar. But I was the first thing on his radar. He was seeking after me when I didn't want anything to do with him. And when you think about this comment that God so loved the world, that's like every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group, every nationality, every person that's ever been born or will ever be born. It doesn't matter what part of the world they come from or were born into. That is the world that God sent his son to. All of it. The parts you've never been to, I would like to go and see all of it one day, Lord willing. And just have a simple message. God loved you so much, he sent his son to you in this remote place, in this village, in this jungle, in this continent. God loved you so much. And I was thinking about what Paul's words in Romans chapter 5. It says, but Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And by this, God showed us how much he loves us. I mean, do you hear what he's saying here? Paul is saying, God proved how much he loved us because he died for us when we didn't even want him. He loved us so much that he died for us and came for us when we hated him, when we didn't want to do anything he wants, when our entire idea of the world system is contrary to his character, his nature, and who he is. He initiated. And so then I start thinking of that. If that is God's love, and I receive that love, and that love is shed abroad in my heart, then my response to that love is that same kind of love. A while back, Papa Jack made a comment in this platform. He says, because he was having this conversation with God, he said, and you know, God kind of asked him, he says, so Jack, how do you think you're loving me? He says, well, today I'd probably give myself maybe like a B minus, you know? And he says, there's your problem, Jack. You're trying to love me with your love, but I've asked you to love me with my love. And you're always going to be subpar if your effort is to love me with your love, because your love is selfish. Your love has conditions tied to it. Your love doesn't initiate. Your love waits for somebody else to get it right, and then you love. Even Jesus made that comment. He says, you know, it's easy to love somebody who's nice to you and somebody who loves you. He says, but I'm challenging you to love people who hate you. I want you to love people who, what? Persecute you. I want you to pray for them. Now, I think we should pray for the persecuted church, but do you pray for people who are persecuting you? And then he says, and if they're spitefully using you, manipulating you, really trying to do you dirty, you should bless them. That's how much you should love them. And I started thinking about this, like, if God loved me so much that he initiated when I wasn't even seeking after it, and my response to God's love is because God loved me first, I love, then my response of love needs to be one that says, you know what, I'm going to love you even when you don't want me to, even when you don't like me, even when you don't believe in anything I believe in. Even if your value systems are completely contrary to mine, even if your whole worldview is different than mine, then my response to this love is I'm going to initiate love first. And I started processing that in my head, started thinking like, I don't like the Bible. Why has it got to be so raw and honest and so, like, really real? I mean, it's, like, so, like, in your face. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, God, are you serious? This is really what you think? Well, first I thought, this is really what you expect from me? And then God says, no, this is what I actually believe in you. I actually believe you can do this. This isn't a check off the box thing, Mike. I actually think you can walk in this. If you really get in touch with the fact that I so love the world that I sent this baby into the world, my son, my only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you while you were still a sinner, didn't even want me. and that I sent him into the world not to judge you guilty, but to save you. I actually believe that you can love other people, that you don't desire them to be judged for their guilt, but you desire them to be saved. I actually believe you can do this. And I'm like, wow, I think you believe in me different than I believe in me. I'm going to read this story to you, and I came across this to kind of just use it as an analogy, all right? And it says, it's from the Christian leader, Don Ratzlaff. He retells this story, and it comes from the book on the miracle of the River Kwai, all right? And it's a story based on World War II events. And these Scottish soldiers were forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad. And it had degenerated to such just horrendous behavior. But one afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing. And the Japanese officer in charge became just enraged. And he demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and he threatened to kill every single one of the soldiers on the spot. It was obvious the officer meant exactly what he said. Then finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun. And he picked up the shovel and he beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, no shovel was missing. Indeed, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like wildfire throughout the entire camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. When the victorious allies swept in, the survivors, human skeletons, lined up in front of their captors. But instead of attacking their captors, they protected them. And instead, they insisted, no more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. The sacrifice of this one man changed the hearts of those around him. He knew that he was innocent, yet he chose to take the blame just the same. He faced the punishment to save the others. God willing, you and I never face a similar situation as grim as this one. But we can still impact those around us by our actions. Romans 5:8. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And by this, God showed how much he loved us. I believe that the world is looking for the body of Christ to love in such a way that we do not seek judgment. We do not seek punishment. We love like Christ loved, where we desire forgiveness and salvation to those who are sinning. Even if they're not looking for it, even if they're not asking for it, even if they're not initiating and reaching out to us, we're reaching out to them. In 1 John 4:12, it says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. If we love each other, God's love has reached its goal. It's made perfect in us. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. If we love each other, God's love has reached its goal. There is a goal to God's love that is poured out into your heart and my heart. And that goal is that we would love each other so much. Even when the person in your house isn't seeking it, you give it. Even when the actions of those around you don't seem to warrant it or deserve it, you offer it. Even when you're in a world that is making decisions that are so anti-God, so opposite to his character and his nature, the body of Christ rises up and says, even though you're not seeking after the God we love, we offer you his love. Because while you're still sinning and while you're still hating him and you're still not wanting him, he wants you. Therefore, I do. Because his love has been shed abroad in my heart. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if we say we love God and hate any of our brothers or sisters in his family, we are liars. It doesn't say it's a bad idea, or it doesn't say it's just wrong thinking. He just nails it. He said, if there's anybody in the body of Christ that you or I do not love, and we say we love God, the Bible straight up says we are liars. And the truth is not in us. It says, if we don't love someone we have seen, how can we love God? We have never even seen him. Once again, I'm like, I don't like the Bible. Are you kidding me? There's no like exception clauses. Like, I don't like your doctrines, or I don't like the way you worship, or I don't like your decision making, or I don't like the sin in your life, or I don't like what you think of me. Somebody told me recently, and I don't know if I should even say this, just like, they said, a comment was made like, you know, Pastor Mike, if there are some people, they know you're preaching, they don't want to come to church. I'm thinking, really? That's not very nice. But you know what my response? Not requirement, response should be, I love you. Even if you don't want me, even if you don't like me, I want you. And I don't want God's judgment on you. I want God's favor on you. I want his blessings poured out upon your heart. If you hate me, I want to love you. If you persecute me, I want to pray for you. If you spitefully misuse me, I want to find some way to bless you. Because God loved me first. And my response to this whole Christmas thing is love. It's undeserved love, just freely given. There was this monastery, and it was beginning to literally just die. And there's a story told that they had fallen upon hard times, and in this at one time it was just this great order of monks in this monastery, and it was full of life. But due to persecution in the 17th and 18th centuries and the rise of secularism in the 19th century, it literally just began to like fall apart. And all of its branch houses were lost, and it had become just decimated to the extent that there were only 5 monks left in this decaying monastery. And it's like there was the abbot and 4 other monks that were basically staying like in the one living quarters. And they were all 70 years old and older. And clearly it was just dying. And things looked really grim. And one day the abbot, he decided that in the deep area of the woods, there was like this little prayer cottage that this one priest would go there often to pray. And the abbot decided that he was going to go and visit the priest and ask him, "Do you have any wisdom? Do you have anything to tell me that might help our monastery survive?" And so he made the journey, and they basically, they got together, and the priest welcomed the abbot to his hut. And when the abbot explained the purpose of his visit, the priest could only say to him, "I know how it is," he exclaimed. "The spirit has gone out of the people. It is the same in my own town. Almost no one comes to church anymore. So the old abbot and the old priest, they just wept together. They talked for a short while. And then the time came for the abbot when he had to leave. And they embraced each other. And it was a wonderful thing. He said that we should meet after all these years, the abbot said. But I still have failed in my purpose. For coming here, is there nothing you can tell me? No piece of advice you can give me that would help me save my dying order?" And the priest looked at him and says, "No, I am sorry." The priest responded, "I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Savior is one of you." When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around him and asked, "Well, what did the priest say?" He said he couldn't help, the abbot answered. "We just wept and we read the Bible together. And the only thing he did say, just as I was leaving, it was something cryptic. He said that the Savior is one of us. I don't know what he meant." In the days and weeks and months that followed, the old monks pondered this and wondered whether there was any possible significance to the priest's words. "The Savior is one of us." Could he possibly have meant one of us monks here at the monastery? If that's the case, which one? Do you suppose he meant the Father Abbot? He had been a leader for more than a generation. On the other hand, he might have meant Brother Thomas. Certainly Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is a man of light. Certainly could not have meant Brother Eldred. Eldred gets so grumpy at times. But come to think of it, even though he is a thorn in people's sides, when you look back on it, Eldred is virtually always right. Often very right. Maybe the priest didn't mean Brother Eldred, but surely not Brother Philip. Philip is so passive, a real nobody. But then almost mysteriously, he has a gift for somehow always being there when you need him. He just magically appears by your side. Maybe Philip is the Savior. Of course, the priest didn't mean me. He couldn't possibly have meant me. I'm just so ordinary. Yet supposing he did, suppose I'm the Messiah. Oh God, not me. I couldn't be that much for you. Could I? As they each contemplated in this manner, the old monks began to treat one another with extraordinary love and respect. On the off chance that one among them might be the Savior, and on the chance that each monk himself might be the Savior, they began to treat themselves with extraordinary love and respect. Because the forest in which it was situated is beautiful, it so happened that people still occasionally came to picnic, visit the monastery and the tiny lawn, and to wander through some of its paths, or even now and then to go into dilapidated buildings and meditate. As they did so, without even being conscious of it, they sensed there was this atmosphere of extraordinary love and respect that now began to surround the five monks and seemed to radiate out of them and permeate the atmosphere of the entire place. There was something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. Hardly knowing why, they began to come back to the monastery to picnic, to play, to pray. Its beauty drew them in. They began to bring their friends to show them this special place, and their friends brought their friends. Then it happened that at some point, the younger men who came to visit the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks. After a while, one asked if he could join them, and then another, and another. And so within a few years, the monastery had once again become a thriving order, and thanks to the priest's gift, a vibrant center of light and spirituality in the realm. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. If we love each other, God's love has reached its goal. It is made perfect in us. My grandfather became a Christian very late in life. He was a very high-level Mason, a part of the Masonic Temple. And he was a woodworker, and he used to do some work for this little country Episcopal church in Lexington, Michigan, that was being pastored by a spirit-filled, born-again Korean priest. And I remember my grandfather telling me how one afternoon he got on his knees and he received the gift of Christ and eternal life. And how when he got up off his knees, Brother Kim hugged him and said something he would never ever forget. He says, "The Christ in me now greets the Christ in you." And there was an old lady in that church, and I thought she was really weird, but she'd always say that to me, "The Christ in me greets the Christ in you." And I started to wonder, the Christ in me is a Christ of unbelievable, extraordinary, amazing, unlimited love. And every person I come in contact with, that Christ in me has an opportunity to greet them. And if you know Christ, than every single encounter I ever have with you. That Christ in you has an opportunity to greet me with unlimited love. A love that doesn't come to declare me guilty, but to offer me hope and salvation, to save me. I started thinking about the people in our city lately. I don't know if you've noticed. There are many more homeless people on the corners lately, offering or asking for money. And I don't know about you, but I read a story of a pastor where this one homeless person was there, and every time he tried not to make eye contact with him. And he held this little sign, "Homeless, God bless you." And one particular day, as he was trying to avoid him, the homeless person asked him, "I'm hungry. Can you give me some money?" And the pastor said, "No, I don't have any." And he walked by him to go buy his lunch. And he bought his lunch, and he's walking back by the man, and the man said, "Can you help me?" And he says, "Yeah, I only have like a dollar left." And the homeless man says, "You have a bag full of food." Don't you just love the Holy Spirit sometimes? He just doesn't let you off the hook. I remember I was in San Francisco taking another mini sabbatical with one of my spiritual sons, Matt, and we were literally just visiting prayer rooms from Virginia to California and back. And we found ourselves in San Francisco. It's about 10:30 at night. I'm going up to an ATM machine, and I go and I put my card in. I'm getting ready to pull out money, and somebody walks up behind me and says, "Hey, how you doing?" It literally scared me to death. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, it's dark out here. I'm in San Francisco. And he says, "You got any money?" And I said, "No." And I put my money in my pocket. Well, actually, he says, "Do you have a dollar?" And I said, "No." And I put my money in my pocket and I went to walk away and I stopped. I said, "I'm taking 30 days to travel across the country to visit prayer rooms and encounter God. And I just lied to a homeless guy." And I'm thinking, the Christ in me would never, ever lie to a homeless person. Because the Christ in me, when somebody wanted to follow him one time, said, "Hey, why do you want to follow me? The birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man has no room to lay his head. I'm homeless." Why would the Christ in me, who lived homeless, lie to a homeless person? I said, "No, I don't have a dollar. I got a 20. Will that do?" I said, "I am so sorry I lied to you. Will you forgive me?" He says, "Man, you're one righteous dude. At least you admit you lie." I says, "You have no idea the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit I'm under right now. But here's $20. And he said, "Thank you." And then he hugs me. And he says, "The Christ in me greets the Christ in you." The Christ in people wants to greet you during Christmas season. But they may be homeless, holding a sign. But the Christ in them still wants to greet the Christ in you. It may be somebody still in a work uniform, 9 o'clock at night at the laundromat. A single parent mom trying to get her laundry done, exhausted. But that exhausted Christ in her wants to greet you. It may be a veteran from the war with PSTD who the Christ in him can't hold down a job because of his struggles, but that Christ in him wants to greet the Christ in you. We carry something. We carry the love of God. If Christ is in you, you carry it. I believe this season is going to be so life-changing for so many of us. Church is amazing. This is an amazing church where we can come and we can experience hope and love and joy and peace and everything that Christ is. But he doesn't stay here when we leave. Because the mystery of the church is Christ in us. And everything this represents lives inside of us. And it's not just a cute little saying that Christ in me greets the Christ in you. It is powerful when the Christ in you encounters somebody else. I want to encourage you and I want to pray for you. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I pray that you would understand the depth, the width, the height, the length of the love of Christ, which surpasses even any kind of understanding. It's so beyond being able to comprehend, but I pray that you'd be able to comprehend more. You know what that means? You'll never fully understand the depth of God's love. But what I do know is it doesn't wait for us to initiate. It initiates first. Because while I was still a sinner, Christ loved me and died for me. That cashier, those people that we're murdering who work in retail right now. I would say to Glenn, but he's not here. Those doing 5 to 10 for assault, the Christ in them wants to greet the Christ in you. We could possibly walk by Christ so many times. My prayer is that we would pause a little bit in this season and allow the Christ in you to greet the Christ in somebody else. And if that Christ isn't in them yet, when you embrace them, may there be some encounter that occurs where they stop. And I'll share this PG, I promise. My wife's on the front row. But I was at a place with a bunch of people who are looking at planting churches, and I asked them if they could love anybody, and they said yes. And I took them to a place of people who don't go to church a lot. And one of them was really offended because he encountered one, but I didn't tell him what kind of place it was. And they encountered this person. They were really kind of offended. And I remember I asked this young man, I said, I thought you said you could love anybody. Yeah, but not that. I said, ooh. And then all of a sudden, somebody sat next to me and pushed me over in my seat and was talking. And all of a sudden, she stopped and she looked at me. And she says, oh my gosh, you're a Christian. And I'm looking like for my name tag. I said, how do you know? She says, oh, we can tell the real ones. I said, why? She says, because Christ lives in you. Can't hide that. She gets up and leaves, and my friend says, I wonder why she didn't say I was a Christian. My daughter looked at him and says, yeah, I don't know why. May the Christ in us during this season share the love of who he really is to a lot of people. Even some people we just don't think care about him. Amen? Let's pray. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never, ever said yes to Christ, if you've never opened your heart and say, Jesus, I want you to come in. I need to tell you. My grandfather waited until his late 70s, almost 80. And he got on his knees one day, and in a spirit-filled Episcopalian Korean priest prayed for him. And when he got off his knees, Christ lived in him. Christ wants to dwell in you. He wants to live in you, and he is hope, and he is love, and he is peace, and he is joy. He is everything we're celebrating at Advent. And if you've never said yes, I want to pray for you. And if you would say, you know, Pastor Mike, I want Christ in me. Just lift your hand and I'll just pray for you. Right where you don't have to come forward. Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. As soon as you lift your hand, he comes in. You don't even have to pray. He's pursuing you that much. And for those of us, for some reason, we just think that we're so messed up that the Christ in us can't make a difference in people's lives. My goodness. We need to start believing what he believes about us. The Christ in you is ready to turn our world upside down with love. Father, I pray that during this Advent season, that the Christ in us, which is full of hope, full of love, full of joy, full of peace, would begin to greet people with every encounter we have in the days and weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. May the Christ in you go greet some